Thank you, Pastor Bill. Thank you, Fellowship Bible Church. It's really good to be back here again. We came down to New Orleans this time because of our 20th med school reunion. We were class of 1992. Very often in life today, it's easy to remember or think how much time has passed. But none of us knows how much time is left for us individually, for a society, for a culture, for a nation, and for the world as a whole. Today we're going to look into God's Word, Exodus chapter 19. And I'll just give you a little bit of setting for this chapter. It's the second book of the Bible. You know, there's a God that created the heavens and the earth. We learn that in verse 1, the first verse of the book of the Bible. But Exodus, the second book of the Bible, is written by Moses as well. And it records the history of how Israel came out of Egypt. And for 400 years, the nation of Israel, they were slaves, serving as slaves to Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And in Exodus, we learn the story of how they got out of that position, how they were delivered from slavery in Egypt and taken out into the wilderness and then eventually into the promised land. Exodus, to just set the setting for the chapter 19, we need to know that this is right after the 10 plagues, because Pharaoh didn't want to let God's people go. And so it took 10 major catastrophic events brought by the hand of God against the nation of Egypt to finally get Pharaoh to humble himself enough to let the people go. Actually, he said, get out of here. He didn't want to see him again. But then, not too much later, his leaders came to him, his cabinet, and said, what are you doing? You left our workforce go. Our entire workforce is gone. That's going to be bad for the economy. Well, they went after the children of Israel with the entire army of the king of Egypt, of Pharaoh, with all of his chariots, all of his horsemen. They went after him. And Israel then was stuck between the armies of Pharaoh and the Red Sea. And God led them across on dry land. God did these miraculous, wonderful things. And when they got to the other side, and the next morning, God allowed the waters to fall on the Pharaoh and his troops. The next morning, they saw the bodies littering the coast, the shore of that Red Sea. They had a huge party that would put Bourbon Street, you know, in its place, because this was a real party celebrating real events, not imagined ones. And Moses wrote a song, and Miriam danced. It was a huge party. But yet, just 3 days later, we learn it's in Exodus 16, 15 and 16. Just 3 days later, they're in the wilderness, the people begin to complain. So quickly, they forgot what God had done, how he got them through on dry ground. And to me, it's a humbling privilege to be speaking to you here in Metairie today, being from New York. I wasn't here for Katrina. I was in Congo. But when we heard about Katrina, our hospital staff, the entire staff, we meet every morning, 7 a.m., for devotions, Bible study. It's one of the few places on earth where you get our employees get paid to study the Bible and pray together for the first half hour. And then we have morning report at 7:30. So I share with them the place where I went to medical school has been flooded. There's, you know, millions of people that are struggling right now. Our entire staff prayed for you, prayed for your homes, prayed for your deliverance. And I'm from New York, the house where I grew up on Long Island, Smithtown, Long Island. My brother lives there now with his 9 kids. He used to come to this church as well. He lived in Kenner. His house is flooded. They still have no power. And we have what's called basements up there in New York. You know, this thing underneath the house. And that's where the furnace is and the hot water heater and the electrical boxes. And so right now his hot water heater is underneath the water. And it's getting 40 degrees outside. And we had our first snow on Thursday. So it's an awesome privilege to speak to you because you've been through it. You've marked your life by Katrina. It's a date that's in your mind. Just like for us in New York, 9/11 is forever in debt. You know, we're our lives are measured by that time. But in this chapter 19, God is setting up his people to receive his law through Moses, the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments come in chapter 20. And I want to read this with you, and I just want to remind you that we know how much time has passed since major events in our lives and in our culture, in our nation. But we don't know how much time is left. And we need to make every moment count. And I think Exodus 19 prepares us to do that. Let's listen to God's word as we read here. I've got an old Bible because it's the only one I could see. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. Verse 4, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Verse 7, And Moses came and called the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. Just want to pray right now for this word. Father God, we thank you for your holy word, for these scriptures, your word written down for us to be a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. It's meant to help us where we are right now today. God, speak to us through your word and help us to listen. Help us to receive your word and to do what it says, to carry it out, to not be hearers only, but also doers. Carry out your word in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One story from the very beginning of our time in Congo. Well, back up a little bit. I was called at a very young age to become a missionary doctor to the Republic of Congo. And so I grew up knowing where I was going to go, what I was going to be. And the problem was I went to college and I didn't feel called to be a single missionary doctor. I had something in mind, and so I was looking for a woman of God who'd be willing to spend her life in Africa. And it wasn't easy. I had to get a little black book and write down the names. So I went to a Christian college, Houghton College, upstate New York. Write down the names of girls that looked like they might be interested in living in Africa. And God led us together. Becky had made a commitment when she was in high school to go anywhere, anytime, do anything. You see, when we sit in church and the word of God is placed before our faces, or when we're home having private devotions and the word of God is before us, this book is meant to transform us. It's meant to change us. And so when Becky was in high school, she allowed God's word spoken through a missionary at her church to challenge her to make a commitment, to go anywhere, to do anything that God called her to do. She was thinking France. Maybe the Philippines, South America, somewhere nice. But on our first date, the first question I asked her, what do you think of missions? And she had a good answer, so there was a second date. And the process of time, we really came to love each other and realized that God was drawing us together. I always remember what she said when I asked her to marry me. First, I asked, will you go to the Congo with me? And she said, yeah, we talked about this. You know, this is several years later. We had talked about this. She said, you know, I'm willing. And I said, no, will you go to the Congo with me? And she's like, what are you asking? So then I pulled out the ring, and she said yes. And so that was in 1989. We got married June 17th. It was between my first and second year of medical school. When we, my fourth year of medical school, we had 2 month rotation we could spend overseas. And this girl, she was by then a nurse. She graduated from LSU School of Nursing. We had 2 weeks after she took her boards at the Louisiana Superdome, she gave birth to our first child, Olivia, who was dedicated here at this church. And when Olivia was 7 months old, fourth year medical school, we got to go to Congo for the first time in my life. And we were there for 2 months. And I remember we arrived in Congo. Olivia was one of those kids, that babies, that spits up all the time, every time after every feeding. And it was 2 overnight flights to get to Brazzaville. And so there was no clean shirts left. There was no clean diapers left, and it was a mess. And we got to the guest house where we were going to stay. There was no electricity. There was no running water. There wasn't even screens on the windows. The place was full of mosquitoes. She sat down on that bed, hot, dusty, tired, erp, we called it, all over her. And she said, there, I came to the Congo. Now let's go home. So... And at that point, I was pretty much ready to go home, too. But we stuck out the 2 months, and God revealed through that time, as you guys were praying for us, he revealed to us that we could do it. We could make it. This is a tough place to live and work, but God was there with us, and he provided for all of our needs, right from the diapers to the water to the planes, everything we needed to make it through that time. Well, I'm trying to bring in the text here. Getting back to Moses. You might think that I'm not a doctor, I'm not a nurse, I'm not a teacher, I'm not a pastor. You know, how could I be a missionary? Well, look at that verse, number 5. It says, now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. That's what God told Moses to tell Israel. Can you be a peculiar person? Can you be strange? Can you be strange for God? Are you willing to go against the status quo, what's expected of you, and do something different? That's what God's allowed us to be. Strange. Peculiar. And we just get to see God use that. I've never been well prepared for anything that I've done. I remember trying to start this hospital. And I remember, I think I met Robert Foster here in New Orleans. He had started 7 mission hospitals in Southern Africa. He's passed now. But I said to him when I met him, I said, could you come to Congo and start this hospital for us? Because I don't know what I'm doing. And he said, God will guide you. You just stay faithful to him, and he'll show you the way. Because there wasn't a medical school course on how to start a mission hospital, or not even really how to run a hospital. But God has provided. If we are faithful to just be willing and to do what he says, then he takes care of the rest. Another story I wanted to relate was when we had first gotten to Congo as missionaries. Now, after we finished medical school, then I had to do 3 years training, family practice residency in Erie, Pennsylvania. Within 6 months of completing our training, passing the boards and all that, we were in Congo. And I had to learn French. Becky knew French from college. She was a French minor. And so we were studying French in the capital city and trying to start working as a doctor there to at least treat the people that spoke English. There's a big expatriate community in any capital city of the world. And there's always people that only speak English all over the world. So I started serving as their family doctor. And after the first year, we were ready to move up into the interior to start the work that we felt God was calling us to do. But a war broke out. And by this point, we have one prayer card left. We'll send you guys more. But this little girl, the 16-year-old, Isabel, was under a year old. She was an infant in arms. I had three little girls and my wife. And a war breaks out in the city where we're living. It was an awesome time. It was a concerning time. We first, when this fighting started, hearing the shooting, first we see waves of people walking by our house, carrying a bedroll and a bucket. You know, refugees, typical refugees fleeing the fighting. But within a few hours, by noon that day, it was no longer people carrying stuff for their own use. It was the looters. The looting had begun. People were carrying TVs. And they were taking, literally dismantling homes in the central business districts, walking past our house. I even saw one guy, he was carrying his kitchen head. I mean, the kitchen sink on his head. So, you know, they got everything, not even but the kitchen sink, they got that too. And 97% of the homes in Brazzaville, including ours, were looted during that seven-month civil war in the capital city. So first it was the refugees, then it was looters, and then we saw the guys with guns coming through. And that's the point where I became a bit nervous with my three little girls and my wife. We were sleeping in the hallway away from the windows trying to avoid stray bullets. There was a tank at the end of our street. And it was firing, it was so loud, it shook the house. In that setting, now seven drunk soldiers jumped over the wall into our courtyard, and they were pounding on the door trying to break it down. And they're armed to the teeth, and they're, you know, they're bloodshot eyes, they're drunk, they've been fighting for 2-3 days. They say to me, give me the keys to your car. We want to protect your house. I'm like, why do you need the keys to my car if you're going to stay and protect our house? You know, they were just ready to take everything. And I was hiding my peculiar treasure in the hallway. I didn't want them to know I have three little girls and my wife there. At that moment, the phone rang. I went to the hallway, said to Becky, these drunk soldiers are here. They're banging, because she heard the noise. What's going on? Said, they want to come in. What should I do? She said, Joe, we're missionaries. We pray. And so she led us in a little prayer. She said, God, would you please show us what to do and keep us safe? In Jesus' name, amen. And when she said amen, the phone rang. Now, it's a miracle that the phone's still working after 3 days of fighting or 2 days of fighting. And it was the U.S. Embassy. They said, Dr. Harvey, how are things at your house? And so I gave a very brief explanation, choice words, and she said, it was the counselor officer at the U.S. Embassy, she said to me, go back and tell those soldiers that the U.S. Marines are coming. So that's what I did. I went back outside, told those guys, and they fled, and that gave us 5 minutes to pack one bag, and I'm really showing my age. Because we had a house full of things. It was the first time in our married life we had a dining room table with chairs, because there was a missionary family that retired after 43 years from working in Congo. And we came in just as they were leaving, so we bought all their furniture and we took over renting their house and their vehicles. We had three cars, we had a full house, completely furnished, 5 bedrooms. It was kind of the mission guest house for the capital city. And so I remember packing that bag, one bag, and looking around at all we brought. This is where I'm showing my age. When we moved to Congo in 96, January 96, we brought 40 pieces of luggage. And Air France only charged us for 7 of them. We paid $700 to bring 400 pieces of luggage. It was over a ton. Because you could travel then with luggage. It was interesting. And they weren't just suitcases. They were 70-pound U-Haul dish packs. All of our mementos. Because we were going to Congo to live forever. You know, the rest of our lives work there. So as we were packing, we thought we'd bring the things that make it feel like home for us. So we brought the knickknacks and the photos. And all that stuff is there. And I'm walking out of the house. And I just said, praise God. Praise God. I tell you, it was the easiest move we've ever made. We moved so many times. That was the easiest because we just had 5 minutes to pack. We got out of there. We got taken to a safe house. And then the next day, that night we slept in a bathtub. Try to stay away from the shell fire. And the next day we were taken out of the country, across the river to Kinshasa, which Kinshasa is the capital of the Democratic Republic of Congo, used to be Zaire. They had just been taken over by Joseph Kabila. They had also had a civil war going on. It was kind of like going out of the frying pan into the fire. And when we got there, we heard word that our house had been completely looted. There was nothing left. So we realized, you know, we got to go home. We got to start over. We got to go back to fellowship and tell them, you know, we did. We came. We've already told this story here in 1998. But God brought us back. And this is the verse that came to mind. When we were taking off from Kinshasa, we spent 3 hours at a travel agent's office. He was on the phone to California trying to get us a seat. He was using his own cell phone, using his own time, calling, I think he called over 100 times to get through to Visa, to get our credit card approved, to buy these tickets to come back to the U.S. from Kinshasa. A lot of people in Kinshasa were trying to leave. There was no seats. But he said, go to the airport anyway, we're going to try to get you on. So we went to the airport and waited, went through all these checkpoints, military everywhere, with my wife and 3 little kids. And we just felt like, we don't fit, you know, in this picture, but it was Trans Air Portugal. We had tickets, but no seats. And we're waiting in a room full like this, much bigger, you know, because hundreds of people get on that plane. They all loaded, they're all boarded, and we're still there. And I'm like, I don't have a ride back to the safe house. We need to get on this plane. We prayed a little prayer there too. And then the stewardess who was actually checking us in, she said, we got a couple of seats for you. And she said, I'm sorry, but they're in first class. So we had bought the cheapest possible, and they put us in first class. And the flight was taking off. As we were taking off from Kinshasa, I could look back at that country that I came to love, and the rockets' red glare, the tracer bullets going. They had to, you know, take off at a steep angle, because just across the river, they were still active fighting. And this verse came to mind. God said to Moses, he said, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. When we give our lives for God, he cares for us. And this verse just came on me at that time. You know, the Bible's living. You should be applying it to your life today where you are. And so I could say to you today as well, you are a peculiar people. You're strange because you love God. So let's be careful to keep his voice, to keep his covenant and to follow, obey his voice indeed. You know, when Moses shared this with the people, Moses came and called for the elders of the people, laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. You and I have done the same thing. We've made commitments to God, but you know what? We haven't kept them. We need to go back to that point and recommit our lives. Because if you call yourself a Christian, you're a Christ follower. And he said, anyone who wants to follow me must deny himself, take up my cross, and follow me. we need to recommit because we don't know how much longer it's going to be, how much time is left for us on this earth, and how much time is left for the earth as a whole. So all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." I challenge you today to make that commitment and keep it. Stop the excuses. When my kids grow up, when they're in college, when they graduate, when my grandkids graduate, and then life's over. Stop putting off till tomorrow what you can do today. And what you could do today is you could be strange. You can go out of your comfort zone. You can talk to that person about Christ and what he means to you. You can forgive your mother-in-law or your relative that's caused you so much trouble. You can receive healing in your life. We talked about the names of God in Exodus. There's another one. It says, Jehovah Rapha, I am the Lord that healeth you. In Congo, we built a hospital. People, you, us, that's why I say we. You guys came out, sent a team. Brad Ryan came. Others from the church here. They built the pharmacy while they were with us. And that pharmacy every day now, there's hundreds of people going through that pharmacy, thousands every year. We built a hospital so that we could treat people in Jesus' name. But no matter how much we treat, it's Jesus that does the healing. He's the one that brings the healing. I want to go to another verse related to Congo, our life. It says in verse 12, "Thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death." Again, God's setting the stage to lay down the law. And it says he comes, somewhere later on, it says he comes down in the fire, and there's thundering and lightning. It's like a pageant. It's incredible. God is displaying his power because he's going to set down the law. He's going to lay out the boundaries for us. Yeah, he already did that. If you read on Exodus 20, there's 10 commandments that we need to obey. They're not so that it's for God's good. It's for our own. It's like an owner's manual for a complicated piece of equipment. We're much more than a piece of equipment. The human body is intricately designed. God created us, and he gave us rules and laws that help us. It's just like if you live on a busy street and you got little kids, you want to put up a fence so that there's a boundary, so that they can play within that fence. They can have a great time and enjoy themselves and not get close to the street. So the boundaries enable us to enjoy the full spectrum of that place where we're supposed to be. And even before God gave the Ten Commandments in chapter 19, he set a boundary. He said, don't touch the mount. It says there, we didn't read that yet. I'll go ahead and read it. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And be ready against the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. Verse 12. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not be a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. Verse 14, and Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. Verse 16, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. Verse 17, and Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mountain. And Mount Sinai was together on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. I'm just going to pause there, getting back to the story from Congo. When we were being, just before we got evacuated from our house, in the lead up, you know, when we were watching those people pass by, when we got to the point when there was looters, two older teenage boys, we had a fence around our little property because we had little kids to keep them inside to play. And it was just a side yard. And on the other side was railroad tracks. These boys, Congolese boys, came and they were taking that bamboo fence and shaking it, trying to tear it down. And again, my wife that God has given me, she saw those guys tearing down that fence. And she said, au nom de Jésus, arrête. She said, in the name of Jesus, stop. Because they were trying to come in, you know. And she said, stop. And they said, what? And she said, in the name of Jesus, stop. And there was no reason. We had no arms. We had no way to defend ourselves. We're just sitting ducks in that house. But those young men let go of the fence and stepped back and walked away. There is power in the name of our God. Jesus, our healer, there's power in that name. And because he is powerful, he has set bounds for us to protect us from his holiness. We can't handle it yet. Soon enough, we'll be in heaven. We'll be able to handle his holiness then. But here on earth, we're too corrupt. And so he's got to set these limits for us to help us, to protect us, to make our lives better. So when you read the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false testimony against your neighbor, these are good things that will help you in life. And all of us have failed at keeping them. We've all said, yeah, we'll do it. We set out trying to do it, and we fail. But we need Jesus. We need a Savior. There's power in that name. God sets up those boundaries for our good, not for our evil. They're not for us to redefine in our day, in our culture. We do need to know how they apply in our culture, but we cannot change the law. It's there and it's written and it's good. And what are we doing today? Taking it out of the schools, taking it out of the Supreme Courts, taking it out of the courthouses, because we can't bear the truth. But Jesus, the verse was there, John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. What people need is the truth. They don't need the lie that anything goes, you could do what you want as long as you're not hurting somebody else. It's not true. Because you can be doing a personal private sin at your home with your mouse on your computer. But that sin that you're doing is affecting me, and it's affecting the whole world. Because we know that by one sin, all of us have become sinful. One sin, Adam and Eve in the garden, we are all destined to die because of that one person, that one. It was a private thing. Taking a fruit, eating it, how is that going to affect anyone? Because it's against the boundary, it affects everyone. So God has the right, and he has laid out these laws and this boundary for us. One more thing from Congo. It says in verse 22, and let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee. But let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. In Congo, we have 3 ORs, 3 operating rooms. We inherited, or were given by the government, by the president of the country, they gave us a former communist youth camp. 17 acres, 32 buildings, a very valuable property. The governor of our region, the Liquala region, when that retired missionary came back to visit, because he was there, the governor invited us to dinner at his house. And we're sitting around the lunch table with his waiter in his uniform. It felt like, you know, being at the White House. And the governor said to me, he said, "Dr. Harvey, do you realize that was a miracle?" He said, "African governments, they'll give you land if you want to build a hospital. We do that all the time." He said, "But I've never heard of any African government giving land and buildings to a mission so that it could start a Christian hospital." He says, "Don't you realize this is a miracle?" And the guy's not even a Christian. He's in Christian Science. But anyway, God has done many, many miracles in our lives because we're willing to be strange, we're willing to go where he wants. And so it was a communist youth camp. It took a while. The team helped us, and you guys are supporting this work. I thought it was going to take 6 months because the buildings were already there. How hard can it be? Just put on new roofs, new walls, new doors, new windows, and electricity and plumbing. And mix all the cement by hand and get the sand from the river by hand to make the cement. So actually, it took 4 years, not 6 months. But when we finally, the last building, the one that we saved for last, was the surgery building. Actually, because first it was supposed to be the cafeteria. See, it was built as a communist youth camp, but never used because the collapse of the Soviet Union and the funding fell through. They were never able to hire the teachers and to pay for the students to come to this indoctrination camp. So we inherited this land and the buildings, and we left that cafeteria, it was the biggest room about this size, to divide it up into three ORs and the sterilization and recovery room. And so I'm glad we left it to the last, because by that point we had some experience building and had done all the other buildings. And we couldn't find a plumber, but I had done some plumbing at the VA hospital here in New Orleans during medical school. Actually, it's called CABG. You know what a CABG is? Coronary artery bypass grafting. So when I was in medical school, I did a rotation in cardiothoracic surgery. And our job as medical students was to harvest the vein, the saphenous vein, which they used then and put in the heart and bypass those blocked arteries. So I learned a little plumbing in medical school. So when it came time to build the OR, we didn't have a plumber, so I had to do the piping, and it was quite challenging for me. But I'm proud to say it still works. And the thing that I did there, we had a medical student from Australia that put in the toilet. But God can use you if you're willing. And that sink that I plumbed that's there, we didn't have the right pieces. We had to fit everything together. And it still works. It doesn't even drip. You know, like leak. That's the sink where we do our surgical scrub today. In this verse, 22, it says, "Let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves." We just read at the beginning of this talk, verse 5, "Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." Verse 6, "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation." Most of you, the only time you ever see the inside of an OR is when you're being operated on, right? And usually it's only the doctors and nurses that go in there, day in and day out. But before we go in there, we put on special clothes. We take off our street clothes, we put on scrubs. We go to that scrub sink and we wash our hands for 5 minutes each side with special soap. Why? Because it's holy, it's sanctified, it's set apart. And God has made you and I a nation, a kingdom of priests. We are to be holy, clean, with new clothes, separated, set apart for God. And in that room, I got to tell you this other story. OR number 2 is where we do our C-sections. Seiko and Delphine, they've been here one time. Benny Nobles operated on Delphine. And so he brought her over and did the surgery for free at Jefferson Hospital. East Jeff, I think. She's our director of nursing school, the school of nursing. And Siko is our director of lab. Delphine brought me this patient. She said, I think the baby's dead, because she's also in charge of maternity at that point. There's nothing, there's one thing in medicine I don't really enjoy. It's in Congo, one thing about Congo, being a doctor there versus here that I don't enjoy, and that's sometimes we have to do C-section for a dead baby. It's not fun, because you're going to be putting this woman through pain and suffering from healing from the incision, and nothing to show for it. We thought the baby was dead. I did an ultrasound to confirm there was no heartbeat. But the baby was lying on its side. There was no way to get it out without doing the C-section. So we took her into that inner sanctum, into that holy of holies, that place set apart. And we operated on her. And since Siko and Delphine are married, Delphine told Siko about this case. He came and he sat in OR number one. And he prayed for us. And he prayed for that baby. And I wasn't in much of a hurry because I knew the baby's already dead. But hearing Siko pray made me speed up a bit. And I got the baby out. And they took it in the next room where Siko was on his knees on the OR table, next to the OR table in that room. Pray for that baby. And what you know, I'm closing the uterus, closing the fascia, closing the skin, and I start to hear a cry. That baby was normal, left the hospital normal. God brought a baby back to life because of the power of prayer. Jesus heals, Jesus saves. He's the King of Kings, He's the Lord of Lords, and He is meant to be the Lord of you. Of your life. So there's three stories from Exodus 19, things that have happened to us in Congo. We're not really any different than any one of you. God is different, and He takes us, weird people, and makes something beautiful. So let's just praise Him. Stop with the excuses. Serve Him today. Make that phone call, go across that street, buy a ticket to come to Congo, whatever it takes. Serve God and live for Him because He's the only one worth living for. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for Moses. I thank You for setting out the boundaries for our lives. I thank You that we can lay Your word before our faces, and it's meant to transform us. Thank You that it does its work well when we allow it to. Lord, would You transform us today through the power of Your word so that we're like the nation of Israel, not just saying all that the Lord has spoken we will do, but we're actually doing it, God. Help us to carry out this word in our lives. Thank You that every word we've spoken, we are going to be held accountable before You. So those commitments we made when we were young, those commitments we made here in this room, Lord, help us to carry them out and to watch You work as You did on the third day when You rose again. There is power in the blood of Christ, of Jesus Christ, and there is power to defeat death and sickness and sin. Thank You that You set out these bounds in the Word, the law, the Ten Commandments, for our own good. Help us to take heed each one to ourselves and not always be thinking about how others aren't respecting one aspect or another. Help us to think about what we need to do. And Lord, thank You that the trumpet that is going to sound soon and long and loud, the trumpet of Your return. Lord, we don't know the day or the hour, but help us to be ready so that we use this time that is left for Your glory. For You truly are worthy of all honor, of all glory, and You have all power. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.